and verse 1. We're going to read tonight about the beginning of the end of the reign of Saul. You know, there comes a time where you make a decision, and that decision sets your path. I remember we had some home in New Jersey, and right outside our house was a steep hill. And so everybody had to ride their bikes on a steep hill, carts, whatever you had. And I don't know how many times my parents had to bring a kid to the hospital for a broken arm or a broken neck or something because they went down the hill. But once you start down the hill, there was no stopping. It was too steep. And we're going to find that Saul makes that kind of decision in his life, that he's going to follow a path, and once he makes that decision, there's no turning back. In 1 Samuel, it says in verse 1 and 2, Samuel also said to Saul, "This the Lord had sent me to anoint thee king, to be king over people, over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Now, he's been king a while. But Samuel's reminding him that the Lord selected him. The Lord sent me to know you. So you are chosen of God. You're a servant of God. So you need to obey what God says. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to the Israelite, how they laid wait for him in the way when they came up from Egypt." Okay, so this sets the scene. But what's he talking about? Well, let's look at what he's talking about here. It's actually found in Exodus. Exodus chapter 7 and starts in verse 8. Exodus 7 starts in verse 8, and we're going to talk about the Amalekites here. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim." Now, get the picture. They're traveling. They're going to the promised land. And Amalek attacks them. "And Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said unto him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed upon his hand, and the one on the one side and one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." Now, there's a lot of little lessons in this thing. Why did God pick this piece of scripture at this piece of time? Why is God doing this now? It's a good question. We're going to continue with the story here, but I'm going to stop here and say, well, why is he giving Saul this particular instruction? They held up his hands. Isn't that funny? That's the only time that happened where Moses' hands had to be held up so they win the battle. If he puts his hands down, they lost the battle. Well, what's God's purpose in that? Well, God's purpose in that was for the two men to stand there and hold him up. You know, that's one lesson we need to learn. We need to hold up each other's hands. Spiritually speaking, we need to hold each other up before the Lord. The pastor, we need to hold him up before the Lord. We need to hold his hands up before the Lord so we can get the victory. All right? Each one of us, we have to hold each other's hands up to get the victory. Whenever someone's doing anything in the church, hold their hands up in prayer. Support them. That's what's going on here. The first lesson God is giving him from the Amalekites is you got to support the preacher. You got to support your fellow Christians. You got to hold up their hands. Okay, do we take that scripturally? We got to hold each other up in the Lord, and then God will bless us. So it goes on here, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." Wow. He says, you go tell Joshua, I'm going to put Amalek out. His whole Amalek is going to be put out completely. They're going to be completely destroyed. There'll be no Amalek. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which means Jehovah is my banner. And he built an altar there, for he said, behold, the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Okay, so now, it's been over 1,000 years since that occurred to now. And Saul, 1,000 years. Imagine that? I mean, we all think, okay, God, you promised us. Where is it? It took 1,000 years for God to remember his promise. Not remember, but I speak as to fulfill his promise that he made to Moses in the Old Testament. God does things in his own time, but he does do them. Do you realize we're waiting for the coming of Christ? And it's been a while. It's been over 2,000 years. But it doesn't matter. He's going to come. He's going to promise, just like he promised here. He's going to fulfill his word at the time that he chooses. And here he is choosing his time here to utterly destroy Amalek. He's choosing Saul for this moment. And it's important. Because he will choose you for a moment that you need to be his servant to fulfill his will. The question is, am I going to be ready? Am I going to be willing to do those things? Okay, so let's look at Saul here. God commanded Saul to completely destroy Amalek and all they possess, so there's not anything that's left of the nation. This is retribution promised by God for the treachery performed by Amalek in the possession of the land. He said, you know what? You did that to my people. I'm not going to forget it. There's going to come a time. Because I don't forget what you did to my people. There's going to come a time, Amalek, when you're going to be utterly destroyed. Okay, he made that promise. It's right there. So it's no surprise he's going to keep it. Now look at the verse 4 and 5. We say, okay, now go and smite Amalek and utterly, utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass. And Saul gathered people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. Okay. A couple of things there. Is it cruel to kill those children? The suckling, which means the infant, the women? Is that cruel? No, it's not. What'd God say he would do? Completely wipe out Amalek. If anybody's spared, then Amalek will still exist. God says you're going to be completely wiped out. There's going to be no more Amalek. You're going to be out of existence. So he's going to slaughter every last living being that's Amalekite. Amalekite. Could God have done that without Saul? Absolutely. Could God do anything without us? Absolutely. But God chooses to use us to fulfill his will. He chooses to use people. You know why? Because that's what his will is. I don't understand it. But if you read the Bible, you'll see it's true that he uses people to fulfill his will. And so he says, go and utterly destroy them. 15:6. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay wait in the valley. Okay, so now we look at the scene. He's setting up his army in the valley and he's laying wait on the city. He's getting ready to kill the Amalekites. But before this happens, and Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart. Go down, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you show kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Now, Saul knows history. Saul knows the history of Israel. This is not nothing he doesn't know. He knows about the Amalekites. He knows about the Kenites. Let's look about the Kenites in Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18 and starts at verse 5. Exodus 18:5. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness where he camped at the Mount of God. So here's Moses in the wilderness and his father-in-law comes there to meet him. And he said to Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and it came into the tent. Just typical meeting. He met his father-in-law. They greet each other, and they went in the tent, and they talked. This is what's going on here. See, it's pretty innocuous. And Moses told his father-in-law that all the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travel that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. So now he's telling his father-in-law about the trip. He says, Jethro, you won't believe it, but this is what happened with Pharaoh. God did all these miracles, and finally God freed us from Egypt. And we've traveled all this way. And now we're here, and God has blessed us every bit of the way. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of Egypt. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord. Okay? Jethro praises God. He says, blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Okay, what does this all tie together? Well, Moses' father-in-law is a Kenite. And so when Saul comes there, he knows this. He knows the history of Israel. And he says, okay, you Kenites, you show comfort to the people of Israel when they were traveling. You leave the city now, you leave the people now, and I won't have to kill you. You won't get killed with them. And so the Kenites depart. So God is showing mercy because the Kenites showed mercy to the children of Israel. Okay? There's a picture here. Amalekites, no mercy, no mercy. Kenites, mercy, mercy. All right. So the Kenites all leave among them. And in verse 7 now, it says, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah unto thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. Okay, so far so good. Saul is the victor of the Amalekites and has in his mind completed the task assigned him by God. I have got the victory. I'm done. I have succeeded. I've done God's will. Okay, you see where he's at? He's done the victory. So he's done. But in verse 8 and 9, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. First of all, he takes Agag, the king. Was he supposed to be slaughtered too? Yep. God didn't say to take the king. And there's a reason for it we'll talk about later, why he does this. But God didn't say to king. God said destroy every bit of them from the first to last. But he took Agag alive. Now, that's not all, but God said to kill all the animals, right? Kill all the animals. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that were good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, they did destroy utterly. Well, you know what? They took the best of everything. Well, did God say kill all the animals? God didn't want them to take a spoil. God didn't want them polluted with anything that had to do with the Amalekites, period. He said, you kill everything. You leave nothing comes with you. But the people, they preserve the best of the animals. Well, you know, they think they deserve it. Most times in war, you do deserve the spoils of the war. But God said no. God said, I want each and every one destroyed. He wanted nothing left to the Amalekites to be spoiled because he wanted no remembrance of the Amalekites. It didn't be remembrance, right? The animals come, so yeah, those are the sheep that we stole from Amalekites, we got the victory. Or we got those from the spoil, we got the victory. And generation, oh yeah, that's the sheep down the hill that came from the Amalekites. I mean, God wanted them out of memory. And so he takes them. All right, so he clearly didn't follow the complete command of God. People seem to think that if they partially follow, partially complete the commands of God, that he should be pleased and satisfied with their efforts, right? If I partially did God's will, I'm happy, God should be happy, right? That's kind of what he's thinking here. Lord, I destroyed everything but these guys. I did your will. You see, we think that way. We think, well, I did this so much, I'm good. You know, hey, I'm not as bad as that guy over there. I did this and I did that. This is not what God's will is for our lives. God wants his perfect will done. He says to do this, we're supposed to do this. Not that, that, and that, and say, I'm done. I kind of got your message. I kind of fulfilled it. You know, I did destroy Amalek because I kind of did it right. There's no kind of. You either do God's will or you don't do God's will. There's no in between here. All right. So now we look at verse 10. It says, then came the word of the Lord to Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed any commandments and not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried to the Lord all night. Well, God does not delay his judgment here. It's immediate. Okay? He says, he's not listening to me. I rejected him. Okay? People seem to think that if they're partially completed the commands of God, he should be pleased and satisfied with their efforts. All right? God does not delay here. He's concerned with the disobedience of Saul. God has promised that he would utterly destroy. God had promised he would utterly destroy the Amalekites, and Saul's disobedience would break God's word. Think about it. God said, all right, I'm going to completely destroy them. He doesn't do that. So basically, to the people, God didn't keep his word. All right? And you see that? God depends on us to fulfill his commandment because we keep his word. God said, I'm going to do this. And he didn't do that. So he, in fact, made an opportunity to break the promise of God. That's a scary thing. So it's no small thing here what Saul's doing. It's a big issue here. All right? But God, his long-suffering has a limit. God's patience has a limit. And when it talks about his word and his command, he's got a limit. Okay? When Saul broke that promise that God made 1,000 years ago, he ran out of patience with him. He said, that's it, I'm done. You don't ever want to get in a condition of time where God's done with you. Okay? We don't ever want to get there. So we have to stay in the will of God. Now notice this, I want you to notice something here. Samuel grieves and cries to the Lord throughout the night. Do you remember when the people rejected God and wanted a king? They wanted Saul. And what happened? What did Samuel do? He grieved all night. Because they rejected, remember God said, hey, Samuel, they didn't reject you, they rejected me. And it grieved Samuel. Now, Samuel's grieved over the Saul not being king anymore. I find that fascinating. I find it interesting that Saul is now crying for the king. Saul is willing to serve the will of God no matter how unpleasant it is for him to do it. Whether it's been to anoint the king and he didn't want to do that, but God said to do it, and now the king's being rejected and he cries for the king. Saul just wants to do God's will. And sometimes God's will is difficult to do. But Saul doesn't care. He says, okay, I'm here, I'm a servant of God. That you want me to do, God, I'm going to do it. But it breaks my heart to do that. It breaks my heart that they wanted this king instead of you. And now it breaks my heart that we have to lose this king. You see, he's a very tender man. He just wants to do God's will. And it pleases God that he does, but it's awful painful for Samuel to have to do these things. Verse 12. Okay, I'm sorry. I lost my place. Okay, verse 12. Believe it or not, the other page at verse 11, I turned to the page verse 12, a strong chapter. So, and when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. Well, you know what? Saul set up a memorial here. We're talking about Saul set up a memorial to honor himself there in Carmel. Set up a place. He set up a memorial there. I'm going to honor myself. It's like the president building a statue of himself to honor himself. It's like the statue of Saddam Hussein, right? He honored himself with that big old statue, right? He did this to honor himself. He totally disregarded that it was God who gave him the victory. We often take credit for the victories that God gives. You know what? God gives the victories. God upholds us. And here Saul was crediting himself the victories that really what the Lord is doing. And now, not only is he taking credit for that, but he's going down to Gilgal to worship God. He thinks he's right. He believes he is right. Okay, God said do this, he did this, but he believes he is right because he did most of what God said. Okay, he thinks he's right. And so I'm okay. So he said, I'm going to go down to Gilgal and worship and sacrifice the Lord. Okay, that's what he's going to do. And so 13, and Samuel comes to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou, of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Okay, he says, hey, Saul, praise to Samuel. You're the man of God. You're the guy. You're the man of God, the high priest. And listen, I did everything. I did the commandment of the Lord. I fulfilled God's word. Okay, he's telling that to Samuel. You see, he's kind of almost. It's like he's almost saying, Samuel, we're good together. You got God's word, and I did God's will. Okay. And he's just having a great time with him, and he's stating unequivocally that he completed the commandment of God. I did it, man. Verse 14, one of my favorite verses, and Samuel said, what meaneth this then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? You know, what's the sound? You know what I like here? There's a little bit in here that we need to see. It's an interesting response from Samuel, because rather than state Saul's sin, you did this, you did this, he says, hey, he confronts him with the facts. Look at, here's the evidence alone, right? Here's all the evidence. And he's allowing Saul a little space to repent. You know, he says, wait a minute, what's all this sound I hear? Okay, so Samuel knows something's wrong. Saul knows that Samuel knows there's something wrong. So now, Samuel gives Saul a little bit of space to repent. He didn't say, you've sinned. He said, what is the sound? So Saul has an opportunity here to confess his sin. Now, in verse 15, and Saul said, I have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Well, a couple of things wrong there. First of all, he says the people, he's the king. Okay? Listen, the people say we want to do this, the king says, no, that's what God said. Right? If our church says we want to go this, and the pastor says, no, that's what God said. That's what God said. Okay, God's word is God's word. But he says, well, you know what? The people. He's the leader. He's the king. But right, he blames the people. Not just that. Not just blames the people. But look what he says. He says, And they brought them to sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, that wasn't before. That didn't say before they saved the Lord. That just says they saved them. But now, he's behind the religion here. He says, yeah, you know what? We're going to be good. We're going to serve God. And we save those for spiritual purpose, and the rest will be destroyed. It's a spiritual thing, Samuel. It's a spiritual thing. We saved them for God, to sacrifice. It's a spiritual thing. Yeah, not really. How many times we hide behind spiritual things? Hey, I did it for God. This is God's. I did this for the Lord. Well, if you disobey God, nothing you did is for the Lord. All right? And he clearly disobeyed God. Nothing is for the Lord. But he blames the people. And so we come on, and 16 now, it says here, then Samuel said to Saul, saying, I will tell thee what the Lord had said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? When you had a humble spirit, didn't God make you king? When you thought little of yourself, didn't God raise you up to be king? When you were a humble man, God lifted you up. But, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. So the Lord gave you a job. You're a humble man. God made you king. God gave you a simple job. Go out and do this. Simple job. I mean, not simple job to fight, but basically a simple command. You do this, and we're good. You destroy them all. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst thou fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Well, he didn't do what he was supposed to do. Samuel makes it clear here that he is relaying the word of God to Saul. The word he's giving Saul is not his. See, here's what God says. So God said all this. God, well, what are you doing? God said to do this, and you didn't do it. See, Samuel is now, because Saul didn't confess, Samuel is giving him the facts of what God said. Here's what God said. Here's what you did. Here's what God said. Here's what you did. You were here. God raised you up. And then God said, do this. And you did this. You put yourself above God. That's basically what he did. He put himself above God. So, we see here that Samuel now declares that the sin was committed by Saul. Okay? You sinned. You sinned the specific command that God gave you. All right? God said to do it completely. You did it halfway. So verse 20 says, and Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. he's still saying I did everything God said. Okay, he explains his failure to completely go to the Lord. His pride gets in the way. Why did you bring Agag back? What's the purpose of that? When you were victorious, when you were victorious king, you brought the enemy king back, and you displayed him in front of the people to show your victory, right? What happened with Zedekiah? They led him to Babylon. That's a trophy. So Agag is a trophy, and he brought Agag back and said, this is my victory trophy. See, I brought Agag back. I conquered Agag. That's what he's doing here. It's a pride thing. He destroyed Agag. He brought him back for show. And that's, when we do God's will, we don't do it for show. We do it quietly for God. God gets the blessing. God gets the praise. Who's going to get the praise here? Well, it's going to be King Saul. When people see Agag, oh, yeah, Saul, got him. That's not what God wanted. God wanted it quietly done. But the people, now, I took Agag back, but the people, those people out there, they took the spoil of sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which were to be utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. He makes the same excuse again. He says, the people did it, not me. And they did it for a good reason. They did it for a godly reason. They did a sacrifice. So don't be bad at them. They did this for a good reason. They did it to worship God. Right? God loves sacrifice. They brought them the sacrifice. Only the best. Not me, though, the people. You know, it's easy when we sin to point out to others that they sinned, or to blame our sin on others. Okay? The spoils of war, they belong to the warriors except when God commands otherwise. Saul should have known this. He studied the history of Israel. Somewhere along the line in this Exodus, there's a situation with a man named Achan. When God says, don't take any spoil. Now, they took spoil here, they took spoil there. God says, don't take any spoil. Achan took the spoil. And God punched Achan. Okay? Saul knows this. Saul studied the history of Israel. He knows this. But he ignores it because it doesn't fit in with his belief system. All right? That's why he says we should put up a sacrifice. Achan hid them for his own purpose. Now, we're not, I mean, Samuel didn't bring up Achan, but, okay, I'm just giving a little bunch of. Achan hid him for a sacrifice, for his personal use. I brought him for a sacrifice. I did the right thing. Achan did the wrong thing. He's not, Achan's not mentioned here, but I'm trying to say, this is how we think. Achan did the wrong thing. I did the right thing because I did it for a spiritual reason. I didn't obey God, but I did it for a spiritual reason. Okay? Right? And Samuel had said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken better than the fat of rams. Samuel boils down services to one thing. It's absolutely basic. God requires to obey him, and he doesn't really... He wants obedience rather than some religious ceremony. Okay? He wants obedience rather than some show. Obedience is better than sacrifice. God doesn't care about what we do. God cares about do we obey him. What we do could be mostly for show. Our obedience to God is what counts to God. Okay? And that's what he's saying here. Isn't obedience better than sacrifice? Now, he goes a little further here. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity, and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. You see? Saul compares the sins of rebellion and stubbornness to much greater sins. The lesson here is that there is no minor sin. You know, I grew up as Roman Catholic, and we had venial sins and mortal sins, right? A venial sin, you lie, you do this, you do that, whatever, you lie, steal, you know, whatever you do. That's a venial sin. You can commit a million venial sins, doesn't matter. You'll go to purgatory, you won't go to hell. You commit one mortal sin, you go to hell. What was a mortal sin? Missing church on Sunday was a mortal sin. Okay? Murder was a mortal sin, right? But there's mortal sins and venial sins. They're just sin weights. These sins are sending you immediately to hell without confessing them. You confess them, you're okay. But these sins, you can pile up, Venuses, you can pile up billions of them. It don't matter. You'll go to purgatory and you go to heaven someday. But God does not see sin that way. He says, this sin is as bad as that sin. There is no good or bad sin. Okay? Your sins are as bad as the worst sins. Your rebellion is as bad as witchcraft, which is a terrible sin. Right? So God's saying there is no weight of sin. Sin is sin. That's important, because if you're going to be saved, you need to understand your sin is as bad as my sin, as bad as everyone else's sin. There is no weight or merit to sin. All right? So Samuel tells him this. He says, hey, sin is sin. And now he says, the Lord rejects Saul from being king because he has chosen to glorify himself instead of God in this victory. Once he came back glorifying himself, God rejected him. Why? Because he is saying, I, me, mine. I did it. I won the battle. Here's Agag to prove my abilities and my kingly leadership and my skill. He's not giving God the glory. He said he's going to go to worship, but we'll see about that. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He's still not confessing, is he? I sinned because of the people. He still won't accept his own sin. You know, I sinned, but because of whatever. I couldn't help sinning because that caused me to sin. But sin is your own actions. You can't blame your sin on anybody else. It's your own actions. And see, Saul was blaming his sin on the people and not accepting his own action. He does not see his responsibility before God. He doesn't see it. He's blind to it. He's justifying what he did and still trying to say, I'm right, they're wrong. It's their fault that we did this. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. He makes a half-hearted confession here, right? And then he still says, hey, you know, just come with me to worship the Lord. This shows, again, Saul's disingenuous service to God. Okay? He doesn't care. He doesn't desire to serve God. Right? We're going to find out why. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king of Israel. Again, he says, you're no longer be king. And Samuel turned about to go away, but he lay, that Saul, upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. He grabbed him by the jacket, and it rent. He ripped it. So he grabbed him tight. He didn't just turn. He grabbed him tight. You know, it's kind of like right here. You don't turn away from me. I'm king. And Saul, I love Samuel's response here. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, as thou givest it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." Okay. You ripped my coat, but the Lord ripped your kingdom. Great picture. You may rip my coat, but God ripped your kingdom from you. You're done. It's going to go to a neighbor of yours. You're done. You see, Saul is not honoring God. He's not honoring Samuel. He's only honoring himself. He's getting angry here because Samuel will not give in to Saul's sin. And also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. You know what? God is not going to repent. He's not going to change his mind. You know what repent means? He's not going to be sorry about what he did. He's not sorry that he took Saul out of being king. He's not sorry he did that because that's what was justified. That's what was just and ready to do. He's not saying, you know what, I'm sorry I did this. God's not sorry. He said, you did this, I do this. You did that, I did this. Right? Just like the Amalekites. You killed my people, I took care of your people. You didn't obey me, I took the kingdom. God's not sorry about that. God does his will. And see, we have here a great picture of God's will being done. So God cannot lie. We see that there. God cannot lie. He will not lie or repent. God will not lie, and he will not be sorry for his decisions. God is not sorry for his decisions. Why? Because they're perfect. If you make a perfect decision, you're not sorry, are you? Whether things work out or don't work out, at least you made the right decision. God makes the decisions, and they're always right for him. We may be sorry for good decisions if a bad thing happens, but God makes a decision, a bad thing happens. He's not sorry for his decision. It's the people now. It's the people now who didn't do the will of God. And that's for real. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Well, you know what? He again makes a half-hearted confession. Why'd you do this? Because he's trying to protect his image. If he goes up to worship God without Samuel, the leaders of Israel go, where's Samuel? What's going on here? They know Samuel's there. Where's Samuel? He wants to protect his image. So he says to Samuel, you come with me, protect my image for the people. All he cares about is his image, how I look before the people, right? He says here, before the people, he says, before Israel and the elders. And again, he says, well, that I may worship the Lord thy God. Well, he throws a little religion in there. We do that every now and then. Right? He throws some religion in there, but the basic thing he's saying is that I want you to come with me so I look good before these people, or else they'll wonder what's going on with me. This guy can't get rid of his pride. He's overrun with pride. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. So Samuel's turned again. He says, okay, I'm going. Why'd you do that? Honor the king. Samuel's following the word of God. He's going to honor the king. Saul is wrong, but Samuel is right. All right? Then said Samuel, bring hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. You know, delicately, just kind of, oh. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Came delicately. He's quiet. He's humble. I'm sure that the time now, if anger is past, we're okay now, right? That's what he's saying. He's trying to win Samuel over with his nice attitude. Okay? Samuel, that's all past. Come on, we're no bitter no more. The war's over. You won. It's okay. No. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women and children, women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Now, I like that. Not that he hugged Agag in pieces, but before the Lord in Gilgal. The message there is he did God's will. Before the Lord, not before the people, before the Lord. He completed the will of God that Saul did not. See, that's what we're saying about it. He didn't do it for the people for show. He did it for the Lord God so that God was glorified. He showed God that he was going to keep his word. Before the Lord, he did it for God. Then Saul went to Ramoth, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeth. And Samuel came no more to Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Okay? Samuel goes home, Saul goes home, and Samuel never goes to see Saul again. He's done with him. Okay, this is going to be a long time before Saul dies. But it's interesting here is that Samuel mourns for Saul again. Considering that he acted to God, Samuel still mourns for Saul. That's amazing to me. This guy is a tender man who just wants to serve God. And it hurts him to see what's going to happen. It hurts him that Saul sinned. It hurts him that these are going on. It hurts Samuel. The situation demonstrates two things. It demonstrates the characters between Samuel and Saul. Okay? We need to choose whether we're going to serve God as a show or in truth. Saul was a show. Samuel was the truth. You can only serve one way. So let's choose right. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you'll bless us this evening. Father, we thank you now for your word. We thank you now for the things that we can learn just by looking at your word together. We pray that you'll bless us tonight. Bless our pastor. Be with them and give them a safe trip home. We thank you now that we can meet together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.